So just for tonight, we're taking a break from our series in the Heidelberg. We're going to go to a psalm. We're going to go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Message is entitled, God in the Desert. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him. Well, the mouths of liars will be silenced. So far, the reading of God's word this evening. Brothers and sisters, I want you to look specifically at these words that introduce the psalm. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. And if for a moment you could project this picture. This is where David was. Maybe not this exact location, but in this particular wilderness, most likely, when he penned this psalm. Look at it. A dry and barren land in the desert of Judah. The desert of Judah was an inhospitable, rugged terrain between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. And David spent way too much of his life here. When he was running from Saul with his men, he spent time there. And when he was running from his son Absalom, he spent some time here as well, as he was fleeing to cross the Jordan. The desert of Judah, a dry and barren place. And it's in this place that he cries out to the Lord. He could thirst for a lot of things in a place like that. He could thirst for a shower. He could thirst for a nice soft bed and all the comforts and conveniences of life at home. But what does he thirst for? He thirsts for his God. And as you listen to the language of this psalm, keep this image in front of you. David pens these words. He is in an environment like this. He's in a desert place in more ways than one. The message of this psalm is simply this. God will satisfy you when you seek him in a desert place. That's an absolute promise. An absolute promise. God will satisfy you when you seek him in a desert place. What is the desert in Scripture? Well, it's obviously a physical place like that you just saw. It's okay, you don't need to have it up. But it's also a metaphor. In Scripture, a forsaken place. Verse 1 describes this desert as a forsaken place. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The desert in Scripture is a place where nothing grows and everything dies. It is a place of deprivation. It is a place of sun-scorched heat. It is a place where nothing thrives and you don't thrive. It is the opposite of the Garden of Eden. In fact, it is a symbol of God-forsakenness. In the Scriptures, the deserts are often spoken of as the places where demons roam, a haunt of demons and demon-like creatures, scavengers. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, the goat that represents the one who goes out and dies under God's judgment, God's wrath for sin, cut off from the community, he's taken to a desert place, and there he perishes under the burden of the sins of the community and under the wrath of God, a symbol of what it is to be cut off from the presence of God. At the heart of the community, at the heart of the community that lives in relationship with God, the covenant community, stands the tabernacle, the place where God lives among his people. It represented the Garden of Eden, where God would come and walk and talk with Adam and Eve, where God poured out his lavish created gifts into their lives. He puts them in the most beautiful home ever, and he pours out his abundance on them and says, "Feast your eyes, feast your senses. Take and eat, enjoy this, enjoy it all." But what makes it really enjoyable is that you are enjoying it in relationship with me. You are enjoying this at a banquet table, at a feast table with me as your host. It's my presence in your lives. It's your enjoyment of me at the table that makes it rich and full like it is. That's what made the Garden of Eden so spectacular. God at the center of the feasting, conversation, communion with God in the middle of it all, enjoying these things from the hand of God, and enjoying God himself. That's what Eden is, was, and always will be. The desert pictures the opposite of that. It's as though God has given us in the created order, perhaps maybe just since the fall into sin, a bleak picture. Keep doing that. A bleak picture of what life apart from God ultimately looks like. Think about it. When we turn away from God because we want to enjoy his blessings, we want to enjoy all things green and good, we want to satisfy our thirsts and our hungers with everything this world has to offer, we want to feast at the table apart from God. God, I don't want your care. I don't want your control. I don't want your interference. I just want to be free to do these things on my terms and get the good life for myself. Satan says, you can have the table. You can have Eden. You can have everything green and good apart from God and apart from trust and submission to him. But that's a lie. We turn away from God. We turn from his care and control. We get the desert. Forsakenness by God in a desert place. Ultimately, hell is that place. Cut off from God forever and ever, raging at the burning sun as though it's God's fault when it's really our own. Do you know, in this life, it's simply a consequence. It's part of walking through a world that is suffering under God's curse against sin. It's the consequence of walking with God through a world where thorns and thistles grow. As we go through life, there can all be all kinds of reasons we end up in a desert place. Or maybe no specific reason at all. Maybe when you're trapped in a place of chronic illness, the devastating mental toll, financial toll, another kinds of toll that being in that place takes. It could be a desert place, where you enter that valley of deep depression. And the causes of depression are multiple. They are varied. They are not, you cannot always pin depression down to a simple cause. There are reasons of body and spirit that can go into the mix in our broken world, but you end up in that place, the dry and barren land. And you thirst for grace. Place of deep trial, of grief, of loss. Or maybe you just feel spiritually dry and you don't know why. Maybe for whatever reason, sometimes in this life, we don't even have an explanation for it. For some reason, God chooses to withdraw a sense of His presence for a time. We don't even always know why. He just does for His own purposes. But we have this, we can go through a time where we feel very much alone and God seems far from us. We can't point to a specific rebellion or sin in our lives. It just is. Or sometimes it is a path of drifting from God or an act of walking away from God. And our sin, our sinful hearts take us down a road that we never intended to go, and we end up in the desert place and we say, how in the world did I get here? How did I get here? Now I'm stuck here. I'm stuck in a dry and weary land and I have no idea how to get back. I'm far from the sanctuary. I'm far from Eden. I'm so far from the banquet table. Here's the good news. For whatever reason you're in that desert place today, God in His mercy makes that an opportunity for you. It is in the desert places that God gets our attention, that God reminds us of our need to trust and depend totally upon Him, that apart from Him we can do nothing. That when we're just going swimmingly through life, when everything in life is working out, and when all our paths are surrounded by what is green and good, it's so easy in that space to forget our need for God. And in fact, as human beings, as fallen human beings, we often don't do very well long term in times of sustained plenty. In sustained times of freedom from stress or trial, we over a long haul, we often don't do very well because we become complacent. We tend to think that we've got this under control. Everything we have is, we've got the good life. Why do we need God? And God lets us slip into that desert place to bring us to our knees, because in that place we seek Him, to trust in Him, to depend on Him, to remember that our satisfaction does not come from the gifts that He gives, but is found in Him and in Him alone. And that's what happens to David here. Maybe today you are in a place where everything is going well, where you're living the good life. Your life is relatively trial-free and everything's working out for you and it's all good. Maybe you're starting to become a little complacent about your faith. You're not feeling your thirst, your hunger for God because your belly is full, so to speak. And God just doesn't have the central place he needs to have in order for you to be satisfied, filled, and fulfilling His purpose. And if that's the place you're in, May he let you experience something of the desert in order that you will thirst for him. But maybe you are in a desert place. Maybe you are in one of those places that I described earlier or something similar. And you're saying, Lord, why? How long? How long will you leave me in this place? Maybe you are even a place where you can't even cry out to him. That you physically feel like you can't pray and people can end up there. To pull somebody else alongside you and say, will you cry out for me? Will the family cry out for me? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Rest assured, when you seek his face for grace, when you do that, this is an absolute promise. God will satisfy you. God will satisfy you with his presence when you seek him in a desert place. Because it's in that very place, it's in that forsaken place that we experience God's faithful presence. He's not just in the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem. He is in that desert place. He is also in the desert of Judah or wherever your desert may be. He is not just in this place. He's in whatever pit or rut you slide out into when you go out there. And that's what David alerts us to in verses 2 through 8. I want to start specifically at verse 6 in this section. Listen to this. On my bed. Stop right there. What bed? You know what David's bed is? David's bed. Yeah, David's bed is probably a beaten up cloak on a rock on a hill under the cold desert sky. Cold at night, hot during the day. Wraps his cloak around him. Plunks on a rock on my bed. That's his bed. He's laying on his bed under the desert stars. What does he do there? He can't sleep. So much going on. On my bed, I remember you. You know what it means to remember? Remembering is a choice. It's a choice to focus his thoughts, his attentions, his heart on God. God, everything around you declares you are not. Everything around me says you have forsaken me, you are gone. But I know better than that because of your covenant love and faithfulness to me. And so above the starry sky, I know you are there. You are watching over me. More than that, you are right here. Because you are faithful. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night as I toss and turn. The phrase, the watches of the night, very significant. There were four watches in the night. Four times when the guards would switch, take their turn, standing watch. Why did David need guards all around him? He was hunted. He never knew when Saul would come running up the hill to kill him. What a way to live with that kind of stress, with that kind of anxiety, day after day after day. How is anybody going to sleep? And so he can't sleep. He's just racked with anxiety. And so what's the answer? He remembers. He thinks of his God through the watches of the night. By the way, isn't it true that things always look darker? Things always look worse when you're laying awake in the middle of the night, don't you find? They always do. Despair always seems deeper in the middle of the night as you turn it around and around and around and you can't get back to sleep. And oh, Lord, help me to go up with it. And then he comes to this conclusion, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. Instead of the starry sky, what does he envision? A new metaphor. Israel is often pictured as chicks under the wings of God as mother hen gathers the chicks under his wings to protect them. I sing under the shadow of your wings. Yeah, the sentries are out there, but I am under your wings. You have claimed me as your own. And we can say that today. If we belong to Jesus, whatever is going on in the desert place, Jesus has shed his own precious blood for you. Jesus has bought you with his own precious blood. You are precious to him. Look at the price he paid for you. He's got you in his hand. He has set you free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over you in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. In the middle of the night, in that desert place, think of him as the eagle with the wings. He's got you. He's got you. Nothing can separate you from his love. And then I love this image in verse 8. Oh, he clings to God. My soul clings to you. Right? You ever seen a little girl in the deep swimming pool with her mother? She's scared to be in the water. She's hanging on. Got her around the neck for dear life. But why is she safe? Is she safe because she's clinging so tight? No, she's safe because mom is holding on to her. Yeah, my soul clings to you, but your right hand, that's the strong hand, upholds me. Bottom line. That's why he can sing in the desert places. In that forsaken place, he can know by faith God's faithful presence with him. But he also, his mind wanders back to the days when he did have access to worship. Back in the days when he'd regularly go to church, when he has no opportunity to go to church. He has no opportunity to go to the tabernacle, to the place of sacrifice, to the camp where God dwells among his people. He's banished. But he thinks back and says, you know what? When I was to go to church, I saw you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and your glory in the preaching, in the proclamation of the word, and in the word made visible in the sacraments, the slaughter of sheep and goats. I saw your power and your glory. I saw your power and your glory in the stories of old, of how you brought your people through the Red Sea and spared them from death to live in covenant with you. I saw your power and glory in the sacrifices that another dies in my place so that I can be forgiven and live in covenant with you. I saw your power and your glory in all the accounts of how you have rescued your people when they cried out to you, even when they were unfaithful. You were faithful and you rescued them anyway. And it was through those practices, seeing you, experiencing you in the sanctuary, but also one-on-one with you, the foundations of my faith were built. And I praise God for those foundations because now that I'm out here in the desert, those foundations are there. And I can go back. Remember and believe what I was taught and what I learned and how my experience of you reinforced it all and has shaped and formed in me this deep faith. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Even though he's in a barren place, he speaks of feasting on the Lord and his grace. It's important. It's important not just here, but between from Sunday to Sunday to spend time with the Lord. It's one of the reasons that we've produced, for example, for the last 4 or 5 years, a discipleship challenge to encourage you. Where every month there's a selection of readings, memory verses, memory hymn. Or we've produced the Cottage Grove Handbook to give you resources for scripture reading and prayer. It's so vital, friends. These things are what lay the foundations for where you're in that desert place. Just recently discovered a great resource called Face to Face. And it's simply a resource that allows you to pray the scriptures back to God on a variety of subjects to guide you. Sometimes when we are praying on our own, we have a hard time. We get into prayer ruts. And what a blessing to be able that God has given us plenty to pray about from the scriptures. I found for myself personally, it has been such a blessing to pray the scriptures back to God and then have suggestions for ideas of how to pray based on what that verse says. Wonderful. There are resources, whatever it is for you. Make use of the resources that have been made available to you and cultivate, practice the presence of God. There's no substitute. Ultimately, we see, though, the power and glory of our God at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power, the glory, and the loyal love. David sings of the loyal love of God, the faithful love that is better than life itself. The word he uses for faithful love is a beautiful word. It's a word that most closely describes who God is in covenant relationship with his people. It's that love that moves God to redeem, to save a broken, sinful, unfaithful people, to redeem them from sin, Satan, and death, to live in relationship with himself. And then he binds himself in relationship to them. He binds himself to them with promises. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will go to the ends of the earth to bring you back when you wander from me, when you betray me. I will be faithful though you are not. I will pursue you as far as a rugged cross to bleed and die. I will pursue you in my Son. I will pursue you to the point of death. Talk about the extra mile. So that you may enjoy fellowship with me. That is loyal, fierce love. And it is only that kind of love, the more deeply we drink of it, that will convince us, even in the desert places, God will not forsake us. Love found, love evidenced most powerfully at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember and believe this absolute promise. God will satisfy you when you seek him in a desert place. Amen. Let's respond by singing two hymns.